Sunday school today, yes or no? Yes, Sunday school. Kids, you are dismissed to Sunday school. There you go. In your bulletins, please notice three very important ones. Well, they're all important, but there's a pizza fellowship tonight and a movie. If you haven't signed up for pizza, please do so. Say again, what? If you're coming for pizza, raise your hand.
If you haven't already signed up.
Yeah. Oh. Oh, yeah, if you're not. That's tonight at 6, then at 6:30 on Tuesday night is a newcomers meeting. If you'd like to come and learn more about Day Spring and all of that, you can see. And then Thursday night, summer frisbee. And it's preceded by a teaching and a video. It's just an awesome time, so you're welcome to come to that. Well, all the way from Bogota, Colombia, by way of Banks and Dallas, Oregon, would you please welcome Eddie and Sarah Trussell? Great to have you here.
Hi.
Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Well, hi. As he said, I'm Ed. This is Sarah. Most of you know pretty much our story, but we're going to go through it a little bit today just to give a refresher. Oh, no, I lost it. Nope, there it is. Okay. So first, where is Bogota? So we're in Colombia, just on the northern tip of South America, and Bogota is in the middle of Colombia. It's up in the mountains. We're about 8,000 feet. We're about 4 degrees off the equator, so the weather is the same all year round, 60s, 70s. Rains about 12 o'clock every day and stops about 1. It's pretty pleasant. We've been there for, what is this, our fifth? We've been there 5 years. This will be our sixth year. Okay, next slide, please. So our school, we work at El Camino Academy. It's a Christian school. It's been there for, I don't know, 20, 25 years. Started out as a peer missionary school where they had 8 or 9 kids in a house somewhere. And it's over the years, it's grown. And we've had more Colombian nationals now. We have about 80% Colombian nationals, 20% foreign nationals, missionaries, diplomats, kids, that kind of stuff. We have a strong academic program, and our focus is bilingualism. We have lots of service and missions trips from K all the way through 12, from pre-K all the way through 12th grade. They all go on service trips, about 120 hours per kid through all 12 years. Is that it? Or? Oh, just in high school, okay. So the high schoolers have to do 120 hours of service. We have a student council, and then there's a T4-8 program for discipleship and to bring up leaders in our students. What else we got? Oh, mentoring. We've got small groups, chapels, Bible classes, and retreats. So what we do, I teach middle school math. I also lead a small group of middle schoolers, which sometimes changes every year. The last 4 years I had the same group, and then last year I had a brand new group, which I'll probably have a different group this year. I do staff worship and staff technology training, and Sarah is now the elementary principal, and she's been doing that all last year. And she has a little bit to tell you about another project that she's working on the coast of Colombia.
So 99% of my time is being the elementary principal, and 1% of my time, if you want to go to the next slide, is working in an island community called Boca Chica. It's out of the city of Cartagena. So this is on the coast. So we live in the middle of Colombia, so it's about an hour flight out to the coast and then about a 20-minute boat ride out to the island. If you want to go to the next slide. So Boca Chica is the big orange-yellow island there, and there are a community of about 10,000 people that live on the edge of the island. The community is very impoverished, and at this point, or up until January, there was one school in the community that was a public school, and the quality of the education on the island is just horrible in the terms of teachers just kind of decide if they want to go to school and teach that day or not. And it's so bad that at a public school, they actually pay, the government pays families if their kid has good attendance. So like, it's not just like you're like the idea of a private school that you're wanting people to go. It's the other way around of, we have such poor attendance, we need to incentivize the people. So in that, there's a church there that just was like, this is, there's no opportunities for our students to grow academically or in the Lord. If they're at public school all the time, they're getting influenced by a secular moral view and even one that is not perpetuating even strong values or anything like that. So they, a group of them were like, we want to start a Christian school, but they were like, we have no idea how to do that. So somehow through the work of God, I got connected with them. And starting in January, they opened the school with two classes, a pre-kinder class and a kinder class. And these are some of the kids. I got to go in March and teach some of their English classes and got to get to know the kids. And it's just such a different environment. The teachers there are 100% committed to the work that they're doing, 150% even. They don't make very much salary, but they don't care. It's for the kids that they're there to serve. They want to push their kids. They had the kids in kindergarten that still hadn't, didn't know how to count, didn't know any letters, didn't know colors. So the teacher there was just like, I had to start from zero. Like, usually at least when you start with kindergarten, they can go 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, basic things, and they weren't there. So, the cool thing is that in January of 2018, so this coming year, they're hoping to build their own building. Right now, they're partnered with Compassion International and using some of their facilities, but they're maxed out on space. They can't, they're constantly sharing spaces, and there's kids on top of kids and everything. So their vision is to really have their own building that they can just be set apart and be like, this is a school, this is a place of quality, this is a place where kids want to go, where it's fun, it's safe. And so in January 2018, their goal is to start construction. There's a missionary that lives on the island that has background in construction, so he's bringing a team from the States to start the first phase of it. They're looking for funds to start the first phase. It's $12,000, which is for a building is almost nothing. So I have information if you're interested in wanting to help them get their construction costs. There's a church in Bogota that's also very interested in partnering with them. I'm going to reach out to them in the next couple weeks and be like, okay, if you guys want to go and help, here's the information. They have the land already purchased. They have the plans already made. So now it's just a matter of getting it built. So God's doing cool things, and it's just fun to, again, this is 1% of my job. 99% is being an elementary principal. But it just, it gives me life to see what God's doing in this island community.
And we have some news. Oh. One of us is pregnant. Thank you, thank you.
Yeah, so baby's due in February. The plan is to have it in Colombia, but we'll hope we'll maybe be back next summer, depending on how things go. So just lots of prayers in this time of learning to navigate the Colombian health system and having a kid in a foreign country. But I've had friends that have done it, and it's, I mean, it's not perfect, but I don't think anywhere is perfect. So, yeah.
They have hospitals.
There's hospitals, and yeah, not on the side of a road anywhere, no. So, yeah.
Oh, and if anybody's interested, we will be having a baby shower at Chris and Rochelle Mejia's house the 21st at 5 p.m., and we'll get that in the bulletin for next week. Chris and Rochelle Mejia. We'll get it in the bulletin next week.
That's it. Thanks for your prayers and support. We love you guys, and it's been fun to be here. So.
So, yes.
Can we ask a question?
Oh my goodness, of course you can.
Eddie, do you teach in English?
Yeah, I teach in English full time. All of my classes are in English. I think about 80% of the classes they take are in English, and then about 20% are in Spanish.
So, even though there's lots of nationals, English is very much spoken there.
Yeah, yeah.
At our school.
At our school.
At your school.
Yeah.
And, but you are predominantly a Christian school.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she speaks well. I think she does. I don't know what she's saying.
Thanks.
But it sounds like Spanish. Yes. Well, thank you. Any other questions or comments or?
Are all the students bilingual?
By the time they're in
fourth grade?
Second grade.
They're all bilingual.
It is.
I do take classes, but
it ain't working.
How many of you are bilingual?
I'm a girl.
Trilingual? Well, you could be English, Spanish, and speaking tongues, right? So that's trilingual. There you go. All right. Thank you, guys. Hey, the mission mantra that I've heard ever since I was growing up, the 3 points of the mission mantra, number one, go. If God calls you into mission work, you go. And we've seen through the years people go to all kinds of places, Mexico and Colombia and all kinds of places. The next thing is to give, and we have been generous in our giving. The third thing we get to do, if we remember to do it all the time, is to pray, right? Go give and pray. And most missionaries I've talked to say the prayer is perhaps the most important. Prayer is when we talk to the Lord. Amen? And so, Father, again, we lift up Eddie and Sarah to you. Not only do we love them, we know you love them, O God. You have called them. You have provided for them. So we ask that you would keep them healthy. As Sarah grows in the Lord and as the baby grows within her, give her peace and strength. Let her know that you're in control. Bless their ministry even as you bless their marriage, O God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, this thing seems really hot. Does it? I'm getting feedback. Just a bit, Don says. This week we were to read from Psalm 8 to Psalm 44. The Psalms are, for us today, I think most of us would agree, wonderful devotional material.
Yeah.
But for David and those after him and all those who helped write some of the Psalms, they were songs of praise. They were hymns of worship. And the very practice of being honest with a counselor about your thoughts. Now, try not to look at that for a minute. What I'm trying to concentrate on is the fact that the scriptures are more than just book of history for us.
That's right.
That there's too many ways to try and calculate all the things that the scripture can be for us, but God is our counselor. Mm-hmm. And when we read the scriptures, if we're paying attention, God will speak to us. You've all had that experience. I've even talked to people who don't really believe much in God and don't think the Bible is the only holy book around. But if you ask them, well, when you read the Bible, do you sense a greater wisdom coming through? And usually people will acknowledge. I mean, this is a supernatural gathering of text. And you can debate and argue about whether there's errors in it and whether history is influenced or culture. The thing is, God is counseling us. And in the Psalms, the wonderful counselor shows up in written form. Now you can show slide one. Oops, it went away. It's coming, she promises. There you go. The Psalms offer us more than God's truth about many subjects. They give us an example of how to relate to God. Now, I'm going to try and take you to a place today that is different than just reading a bunch of verses and saying, oh, that sounded good. I want you to try and gain an understanding of how you and I can relate to God. That God isn't just for the sweet by and by. That he is not just some super deity that someday we may get to encounter, all of which is true. The Psalms show us how to talk to God.
Yeah.
How to be honest with him by being honest with ourselves. And what I have observed over the years is that you and me, we have trouble being honest.
Amen.
We set up all kinds of protective devices around us. We don't want to be embarrassed. So we don't come clean about a lot of things because we think that if someone saw us in a certain light, we wouldn't appear as wonderful. Next slide. And I want you to look at a very partial list. So what I encourage you to do, sometimes I actually do myself. And as I was reading through this section this week, 8 to 44, I started noticing in the Psalms that it revealed to me certain kinds of things that God is teaching me. For example, here's a partial list. I don't claim that this is exegetically thorough, but at least these I can defend. David prayed frequently for a desire for safety. He prayed for deliverance from his enemies. He made declarations of righteousness. Just those three. I want to be safe. I don't want my enemies to overthrow and kill me. But I also want to declare that God is righteous.
Amen.
And that in him, this is before Christ, in my faith in God, I'm righteous. And somebody could point out, well, David did some unrighteous things. But he didn't do them when he was walking with the Lord. He did them when he was walking in the flesh. True?
True.
So even David, pre-Christ, could declare that he was righteous.
Yes.
He actually asks God for a good life and a better future.
Amen.
I wonder, have you ever done that?
Amen.
We think of prayer as so limited. We can sometimes think that, okay, if there's two or three prayer requests, I'll write those down and that's what I'm going to pray for because those are valid things that people have on their hearts, right? But what about the general kind of, God, only in you can I have a good life and a better future?
Yes.
Right? I can't fix it all, right? I can't make everything wonderful. I want to be in God's presence. The theme of coming before the Lord and talking to him is incredibly important in the Psalms and in David's life. I mean, you can't escape the fact that David would, in the Psalms, he would approach God Almighty. And he would talk to him with an open heart and with honest integrity, yes?
Yes, he did.
And he would just pour it out there. Next slide. The themes of mercy, redemption, light and direction, of shelter, peace, grace, salvation, faithfulness, strength, and creation. I mean, just in a few pages of the Bible, David gets all of that on the record. That he is talking to his father about those things. God is calling us to talk to him. You think about mother or father. We have a very young one in the back. Mom and dad are raising this young one, not just to feed and clothe, to have relationship with. Is that right?
Yeah.
And the training and the teaching and all that will happen from the time this little one starts to crawl and go all the way to college. I mean, the purpose is to build and develop relationship, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that we can communicate. I'm not picking on any person here. I'm not looking at any of you. Anybody know of somebody that has a communication problem in their family? Sometimes when our family dynamics get hurt or messed up or broken, what's the first thing that you stop doing?
Talking to each other.
Stop talking to each other, don't you? If you get offended, one of your primary ways to deal with an offense is to stop talking.
Yes.
I have talked about this before, about I believe there's an offendability index. There's a way to measure how sensitive you are and how easily or not easily offended you are.
Yes.
And are you aware that you have some buttons?
Amen.
And that I might push on a certain subject that's not one of your buttons, and I can hammer away all day long, you don't care, and everything's fine. But if I touch on your button area, oh my gosh, I can get in trouble in a hurry. God wants us to come to Him. How would it be if you could tell God what your buttons were? Could you confess to the Lord areas that you have a problem? Do you see what prayer could become? In addition to, hey, I need more money or a better job or a healing in my body. All of those are valid. I'm not dismissing any of the things you pray for. I'm trying to expand our understanding of what prayer really is. Yes, it can be a list of concerns that we have. But can you see what David made it into? Hymns of praise, songs of worship. I mean, what would people think if when you went down the aisles at gym, you were singing songs of praise? Wow, they think you're some kind of holy Joe. Next one. That's it. A practical way to read the Psalms is to use them as a devotional. But what is a devotional? How do we do a devotional? Now, most of you have given devotionals to others. You've taken a time of the day, whether it's early morning or late at night or in between, and you say, I'm going to spend this time in devotion to God. And you have a set reading that you do. Yes? Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
And in the what does it mean to do a devotion? Well, it means I'm going to read whatever the editor has for this day and let the Spirit come and inspire me. Well, I'm suggesting today that you do your devotionals with a pencil or a pen. That when you sit down to have this time of God, a time when you are hoping that He will speak to you, and an opportunity for you to speak to Him in an open way, that's good to have a pencil around. Some folks do a practice called journaling. Any journalists in the room? Anybody do journaling? Okay, it's like keeping a diary, right? And it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that some folks have practiced over the years. It can be kind of exciting. For me, for example, I can go back and look at sermon notes from weeks, months, or years ago. I can look at what was on my heart by looking at sermon notes. And then I can try to relate to those. And you know, sometimes you can't relate because you're in a totally different place. That's the beautiful thing about being open with God. You can't con the guy, right? You can't manipulate him. You can't mislead him as to what is really on your heart because he sees everything.
Yeah.
What I'm saying to you is that if you will read the Psalms, I promise you that God will speak to you. Whether it's comfort, which David needed a lot of, or correction, which David needed a lot of. God will surely speak. So I'm going to run through several of the Psalms here and show you by example what I'm talking about. Psalm number 8, verse 5. But you placed the Son of Man just beneath God and honored him like royalty, crowning him with glory and honor. It may read a little differently in your translation. You place the Son of Man just beneath the Lord. Who do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about us. We would think, wait a minute, he's talking about Messiah. Do you realize that dominion was given to Adam and Eve?
Yes, it was.
There is now a whole theological field of study called dominion theology. It bothers me a little bit only because the current practice of dominion theology, I think, leaves out the understanding that we are living in a world of sin. Since the Garden of Eden, we have been living in a broken world. But let's go back before Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. Let's look at what God's purpose and intention was for Adam and Eve. If we can even get our head around that thought. What did the Creator mean for Adam and Eve?
To live forever.
To live forever, to name all the animals, all the plants, to live in this garden, probably to populate it. I mean, we can only try to understand what it would have been like had they not screwed up, right?
Yeah.
But now we got several thousand years of history that shows like what happens when you do screw it up. The cool thing is there's a thing called redemption. There's a thing called renewal, regeneration, however you want to understand what God is going to do. And that's where you get to think, wait a minute, he has created us with a plan.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
And we are going to have purpose.
Yeah.
Some think that we will rule and reign in the heavenly realms, yes?
Yeah.
I don't even know what that means. But it's telling us that he has placed us, the Son of Man, just beneath God himself. Wow, what a cool thought. Psalms 9 and 10 taken together are an interesting two psalms. Psalms 9 is about praise, and Psalms 10 is about lament. Now we know what praise is.
Yeah.
Praise is the exaltation of God, yes? Do you find that when you praise God, you feel better?
Amen.
I mean, I know life isn't all about the feelings, but feelings are like a thermometer. Feelings are a good temperature taker. When you praise God, are you lifted?
Yes.
I think it's almost impossible to praise God very well if you're just down. But then there's the lament of Psalm 10, where David is pouring out his heart before the Lord. He's lamenting. The guy is almost bipolar, isn't he? Huh? I mean, 1 minute he's as high as a kite because God has rescued him and delivered him. Yes, I believe in you, God. There's no other God but you. And then an arrow comes flying by him and he says, oh, God, where have you been all my life? Huh? Boy, when I feel good and everything's happy and my body's good and I'm just, boy, it's easy to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Ooh. Lord, why did you forsake me?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say is, talking to God is both.
Yes.
Both when you're feeling good and you can praise the Lord, and when you're feeling crummy, that'd be a great time to talk to him about why you're feeling so crummy.
It is. It's good.
Probably because, I know you've experienced this. Have you been in a low place? And you go to somebody else and you try and share your low place with them. What usually happens? They try and tell you about their low place. And they say, well, not only that, but you should see what I've been going through. And you try and out low place each other. How edifying. In Psalm 5, because I have a pet doctrine, you have to forgive me for a minute, but I just want to read this. He says to the Lord, you confronted the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names from history. Now that's how this editor, he has that word erased in there. When I see the word erased, it pops up on my screen. What does the Holman say at verse 5 of chapter 9 there?
You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever.
Oh, it says erased also. No wonder that's a good book. Anybody have it different?
Wiped out.
You have wiped out.
Blotted out their name.
Blotted out.
Erased.
Erased. Now, church, you like me a little bit. Just hang with me on a certain understanding here. How did your name get in the book of life? Anyone?
God put it there at the beginning of creation.
God wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? All right, so I'm only going to use Bible. God wrote your name in the book of life. Now fast forward to when you were born. Now you and your name came together. You lived your life a certain way. What happens next? Oh, you die and go to heaven. But spiritually, what happens? Considering the book of life.
You get called.
What happens is your name either stays in the book of life for eternity, or your name is erased. All Bible, go to Revelation, you'll see that one of the capacities that God has in judgment is to erase your name from the book of life. Sometimes it's very good to be honest and understand the power of God. Not to be fearful, but wait a minute, I'm going to get to live this entire life and live with him for eternity, yes? Why do I care about what you and I call the lost? I care about the lost because I don't want to see their name erased.
Yes, amen.
Amen?
Amen. It's good to understand too, Pastor, that in that analogy of unbelievers say, well, that's not fair. But the choice is ours. The choice of whether our name gets erased or not is ours. That unbelief, the only prerequisite for spending all eternity with Christ is our belief in the Savior.
So if you're just doing a daily read, you're going through the Psalms, you come to chapter 9, you read the little thing about erased, and it pops up in your brain that Pastor Skip has a radical thought about erasure. Wouldn't it be great if you were driven into further study? There's a field of theology called soteriology. That's the study of and about salvation. It comes from the Greek word soter, which means to save. The common everyday use of the word was not spiritual salvation, it was healing. Because in biblical talk, what being saved means is to be spiritually healed.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
All right, so Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the healer.
Yes, he is.
Huh?
Amen.
Well, what is it that he comes to heal? Does he just come to heal when I hurt? He comes to heal me.
Yes.
And return me to that Adamic state so that he and I will live forever.
Yes.
If you study and do your devotions with a pencil, it can take you all kinds of places. One year I introduced Kevin to the Dakes Bible. Kevin was obedient. He ran right out and bought the thing. And after about a couple of weeks, he calls me up. He says, I can't keep up with this guy. It's still a good book, isn't it? All right. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will rely on you. For you, O Eternal One, have not abandoned those who search for you.
Hallelujah.
If we couple that with Irene's thought that a lot of what happens to us is based on the choices that we make, Norma's mantra now, ever since I've known her, has been about making choices. She loves to get a hold of kids and talk to them about making choices. Choices have consequences. Consequences have results, yes?
Yeah.
And one of the things I think people do, even in the Christian faith, is Let's say you were raised in the church, you went forward to the altar one or more times, you got baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon you, you were filled with gifts you didn't comprehend. Let's just say you've had this wonderful Christian life, and then you had a moment of the flesh. You made a dumb choice. I know of Christians that have left the church because of shame, because of guilt, because they felt like they had been abandoned.
Yeah.
David says, God, you are a great God. You do not abandon us.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
We have a culture that knows a lot about abandonment. Noah Cook one day gave a wonderful presentation about thanking God that he was not the victim of abortion, right? That he got to stand here and talk to us and play piano and do things because he was not abandoned by his biological parent. What great hope we get. In chapter 10, verse 1, I'm just going to hit a couple more highlights. Chapter 10, verse 1. Why, O Eternal One, are you so far away? Is that a prayer? Reads like a prayer.
It's a question.
He's talking to God. And what is he saying?
Help. Help me.
Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Okay, here we are, Bible-believing, Spirit-baptized, going to church, praise and worship people. And do we ever get to the place where you say, God, where are you?
Yes.
I thought I was doing it right. I thought I was making right choices. I mean, I'm having a Job meeting,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
I thought I'm doing everything just the way you're supposed to, oh God. Heard the sermon on tithing, I gave 20%. Heard the sermon on going, I went to Columbia. I mean, I've done everything I've known what to do. Why do you seem so distant from me, Lord?
Amen.
Folks, I think this is a very valid prayer.
Yes, yes.
I think this is what I'm talking about, honesty and integrity of your soul, to be able to cry out to the Lord. Because what happens if you come to another human and you say something like, you know, I don't feel so close to God.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to say to me? Tough luck. These are really... Who is the great counselor? The Lord. In chapter 11, verse 1, there's another great question. If I can find chapter 11. Here it is. Verse 3. If the foundations are crumbling... Is there hope for the righteous? Now, what is that about?
Life falling apart.
Life falling apart, the foundations crumbling. I thought I had everything right, and now it's coming to pieces. Is there hope for who?
The righteous.
This is another Job kind of moment. What is being said to God is, everything can fall away. I can lose everything I've had. I can be filled with sores and boils. But Lord, I'm choosing you.
Yes.
And my friends will come and tell me all the things I need to change to make my life better. And I'm going to say, God, I'm choosing to believe in you. People will come and say, why don't you just curse that God of yours? That church business has not worked for you.
Yeah.
I'm just going to continue to choose God.
Yes, amen.
So no matter what kind of attack you're under, it's usually a spiritual attack, I'm going to say, I choose to believe in God.
Amen.
I'm running out of time. In chapter 11, verse 6, there's a great prophecy, I think, about Pompeii. You know what Pompeii is? Pompeii is a city in Italy. It's right next door to Herculaneum, near the big city now of Naples. But it's a volcano, or it's a city built in the shadow of a volcano. And listen to what happened. David wrote this psalm somewhere between 900 and 1,000 years before Christ. Okay, that just from a general framework, it was a long time ago. But he talks about something that was going to happen in AD 79. That's when the mountain blew up, like St. Helens, right? It blew up, and it buried Pompeii and Herculaneum under not just inches, but multiplied feet of ash and dirt and all kinds of things. Now get this. That was AD 79. It was not until the year 1599 that Pompeii was rediscovered. I didn't do the math, but almost 1,400 years this city lay under 20, 30 feet of ash, right? So if you were asking somebody about Pompeii's existence, they would say it didn't exist. And then it was rediscovered. And now you can walk through the streets of Pompeii. Carol and I have done it. It's just, it's kind of supernatural. You're walking through and you can go into the houses and you can see the paintings on the wall.
Wow.
It is spectacular.
It's an OMSI too,
right now. I guess it is. I haven't been. Pompeii came to OMSI. So as you read the Psalms, my point is, they can tell you prophetically about amazing things that are coming. In chapter 16, look with me quickly, chapter 16, verse 5. You, Eternal One, are my sustenance and my life-giving cup. In that cup you hold my future and eternal riches. Does your translation have the word cup?
Yeah.
What cup could he be talking about? He didn't know about the cup of the Messiah. He didn't know about the four cups of the Last Supper. He didn't know about what we would call the cup of blessing, or when Jesus took the cup and said, in this cup I make a new covenant with you in my blood, right? But he's speaking of it right here, isn't he? The Psalms come alive if you let them. If you have a pencil, if you circle something, what's that talking about? And then, oh my goodness, they're so incredible. Chapter 19, verse 7. Took me way back. I'll see if I can do this. There's a song about the law of the Lord is perfect. Do any of you remember that old song? The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, turning lives around. I can't sing it in this translation. All through this, in fact, I wished I'd have thought about that. Steve Heiser has a book of praise songs, worship songs, that all come from the Psalms. Yeah, I mean, you got a whole bunch of them, right?
Yeah.
And it is so wonderful just to sing the Psalms.
I keep discovering new ones, too.
New songs in the Psalms, because they were meant to be sung, weren't they?
Yeah.
In chapter 22, verse 1, we get a prayer that Jesus prayed. My God, why have you turned your back on me?
Yes.
As he suffered on the cross. Chapter 23. Many of you have memorized Psalm 23. The famous Psalm of comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Wow. What a psalm of comfort and dedication and honesty. Chapter 25, verse 14. Only those who stand in awe of the Eternal will have intimacy with Him, and He will reveal His covenant to them. What did you hear in that?
Hope.
What's the teaching?
You have to be a believer.
Those who have stand in awe of the Lord will have intimacy with Him. What does it mean to be in awe of something?
Reverence.
We go to sporting events and we see people, yay, and I'm in awe of that guy. He's so incredible. Or that woman athlete is so fantastic. I'm in awe of them. Do you have any intimacy with those people?
No.
You go to the rock concert and you see all the kids going berserk. Oh, I'm just in awe of what they do and the millions they make. You don't have any intimacy with them. When you get to a place that God is awesome, you begin the march to intimacy.
Yeah.
If God is just a thought, if he is a concept, if he is just something you think about occasionally, you might even say you believe in your heart. I'm not questioning that you believe there is a God. But if you're not in awe of him, I doubt that you have much intimacy.
Yeah.
If you still see yourself as pretty self-contained, big, and important, it's hard to have intimacy with God.
Yeah.
Eddie had a few songs for us this morning that talked about being humble, talked about bending the knee, talked about turning away from evil thoughts. Yes?
Yeah.
When we develop the awe of God, then we begin the march to intimacy. We haven't done it in a while, but there's a song, Our God is an Awesome God.
Yeah.
But that's different than saying, I am in awe of God. Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he's awesome whether I believe in him or not.
Yeah.
Right? But if I come to him and say, I am in awe of you. I mean, how many more words could you say to try and describe what it is to be in awe of God? You could talk for a long time. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
What I'm trying to encourage you is a way to pray. This whole message has to do with a new way to pray. Is to get honest with God, to get real with God, to be in awe of him, and then to tell him why you're in awe of him. Now, this happens to us frequently, but Carol and I walk our loop around Cedar Canyon and Hartwick and what have you. And she is, this time of year, taken to note the wildflowers. We have wildflowers out here in the country, yes? Some people think they're weeds.
Yeah.
Some people spray them and kill them.
Yeah.
Carol gives me a lesson as we walk around. Look at this one, look at that one. The other day she practically falls down crawling through a ditch full of blackberries to get this one tiny little flower. And what was impressing her was the awesomeness, the majesty of this one flower. Because it was perfect. You were ready to talk about that flower. I was 100 yards away. It was just amazing. And who made the flower? God made it. If we would just take time to think about how awesome our God is. Chapter 27, he says in verse 4 that there is one thing. One thing I am pleading with God about, his soul's desire, this one thing, to live with him all my days. Folks, whether you're high, whether you're low, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're strong, whether you're weak, this is a good prayer to say, Father, I just want to be with you.
Yeah.
I worship you. I love you. You're my God. I'm your kid. Have your way with me. Do you remember what we finished last week's message with? The words, the assignment I gave you? Anybody remember? Then you all failed.
We're submitting to God every day.
God, I yield to you. Okay, I'm going to give you the same assignment and see who improves it this next week. God, I come and I yield to who?
To you.
I yield to God.
You're missing part of it.
Okay.
You told us to yield everything.
God, I yield
everything
that I'm able to yield. I yield to you. In chapter 30, it talks about both wrath and grace, about both pain and joy. In chapter 32, a lot of your Bibles have the word blessed, blessed, blessed. This translator, I think, is more accurate. He uses happy, happy, happy. Because to be a blessed person is to understand how happy you are because of what God has done for you. And then in chapter 37, it tells us that God gives to us custom-designed gifts. Custom-designed gifts. How many of you are great musicians? Well, how many of you are great anything? But God has given each of us the gifts that He wants us to have. And sometimes they're lifelong gifts that you get to have for the whole career. Sometimes they're momentary gifts that He gives you because you need them right now for this moment. There's a whole opportunity, church, for you to pray. If you're going into a situation and you're uncomfortable about the situation, wouldn't that be a good time to ask the Lord for help?
Yes.
You don't have time to go to the church. You don't have time to call the minister. You don't have time to go to confession. You got to do this now. You got to get right with God right now. Lord, I'm going into something that's bigger than me. I need help. So, Don, God, I yield
everything
to you. So we're just at Psalm 44, and this next week you get to read from 55 on. Excuse me, 45. How far? That's okay. You'll read it. Lord Jesus, again we bow before you. We lift our hands to you. We stand in awe of you, O God. Help us to be free in our prayer life. Help us to be delivered from all of the concerns about what others may think and only be concerned with what you think. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. You're free for some fellowship. Eddie and Sarah are going to hang around a little bit. Right, Ed, Sarah, you can hang around and tell them everything you didn't tell them before. Okay, you're dismissed.